is a little bit sparse. It's a little bit bare bones. I'm not a tremendous fan of the fill in the blank method, because then I feel like you're not listening other than for the one key phrase that will fill in your last blank. And I don't want to put that in front of you. So I just kind of laid out my plan here and gave you some space to take notes. So we'll do it that way. First, I would like to acknowledge the Swindler family. I think they're still in the back there. Namely, Michael. No, Steve and Tammy and the children, thank you so much for the delicious breakfast. It was absolutely tremendous, and I will not fault a single one of you for falling asleep during our session this morning. Let's begin by praying. Father, you have demonstrated your goodness to us in a very practical way this morning, both with an extra hour of sleep for those of us who took it, and Father, with the tremendous blessing of food. God, you're good to us. You're good to us to give us so many things to enjoy. And now, Father, we pray that as we explore your word through this eighth question of the New City Catechism, God, that this well-trod, very familiar portion of Scripture would be revealed to us in a fresh way. Lord, open our minds and our hearts to receive your truth in spite of how well we think we know it. Father, we ask for your blessing on our time this morning, that it would be fruitful. And more than anything, God, that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's begin. Let's begin by reading. Will somebody read the question and answer for number 8? There are a lot of people here too, so you got to project. I know you can do it.
What is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So, who's never heard of the Ten Commandments? It's a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, it's probably the most familiar. If you ask people who have never set foot in a church what being a Christian is about, they're probably going to say following the Ten Commandments. I would like to hear from some of you what your impression of the Ten Commandments is. What do you think about when you think about the Ten Commandments? Anything that comes to mind? Impossible to keep them. Yeah, I heard somebody say the law. The law. Courthouses. Yeah. Well, formerly, right? No longer. Foundation, absolutely. Expectations. Yeah, we can read through these list of commands and it starts to feel like an increasing weight on our shoulders, like, holy cow. Absolutely. Does anybody think of Charlton Heston? Okay, so it's not just me. The guy in big flowing robes with a fantastic, admirable beard and these two giant stone slabs. Yeah, absolutely. Has anybody wondered if those things were really made out of rock, how he could possibly carry them? They're enormous. Some people might think about salvation. Some people might think of obedience. I don't know about you, but when I think of the Ten Commandments, I think vague. I think here are these gigantic rules that I'm supposed to follow boiled down to a couple of words? And what does it mean? So here's a question, and it might seem simple, but again, I think if you ask the average person who's never been in a church, they might answer differently than we would answer. Are we saved by obeying the Ten Commandments? No. Here's one that might be a little trickier. Were the Israelites, the people before Jesus, were they saved by following the Ten Commandments? They weren't. And for a long time, as a Christian, I didn't understand that. I did not understand that the Israelites were never saved by following the law. In fact, what I'm going to propose this morning is that the Ten Commandments are not even really a law per se. They're not a law in the same way that the rest of the law given in Exodus is a law. Will somebody read for us Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17? Craig.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
So, if we look at verse 1 again, it says, God spoke all these words. And one of the common sort of academic labels for the Ten Commandments is the Decalogue, which is Greek, I believe, for 10 words. So I want to begin by reframing the Ten Commandments from 10 laws into 10 words. And now I want to ask the question, which words are the 10 words? Because there are many more than 10 words in Exodus 20, 1 through 17. And so I included this chart in your handout, and we can see that different traditions over, it's snowing, different traditions over the course of God's history have looked at the Ten Commandments a little bit differently. I don't think that we would look at them and say that they're materially different in that they're teaching entirely different things or breaking it up in some way that it's no longer accurate or relevant, but I think it's worth looking at. If we look at the Jewish tradition, they see verse 1 and 2 as one command. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. They see that as a command, which would require absolute monotheism. And then you shall have no other gods before me, meaning have no other gods before me. And then they would take verses 3 through 6 about the idols and things as its own separate command. And the traditional evangelical Protestant sort of tradition that we come from would start with command 1 in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the one that we read this morning. While the Lutheran and the Catholic tradition would take all of verses 1 through 6 and bundle that into one have no other gods commandment, and then split up the verses about coveting into two different commandments. It all basically says the same thing. It's just interesting that they would divide it up differently. And either way you look at it, there's a pretty distinctive structure. We begin with commandments 1 through 4 and maybe 5 that are commandments about how men are supposed to interact with God. People are supposed to interact with God. And you might look at commandment number 5 and say, that does not appear to be the commandment about people's interaction with God. But the Israelites, the people to whom these commands were given, they saw a strong parallel between how children interact with their parents and how humans interact with God. And so most scholars have broken the commandments up into 5 and 5, and they would call commandment number 5 essentially a commandment about humans and God. And then the second 5 are commandments about how people relate to one another. And I think this tells us a couple of important things. It tells us that our relationships with one another and the way we interact with one another stems from a strong relationship with God, sort of a strong personal piety, that as we acknowledge that there's only one God, and as we put him before all other gods, and as we treat his name as holy and valuable and not to be trifled with, as we honor the Sabbath rest that he instituted for us, as we do these things, we become the type of people who can then have God-glorifying, fruitful relationships with one another. So I think all these things they're significant. There's significance in the way the commandments are ordered. I think they're also arranged sort of hierarchically, in the sense that the most important commandments come first. And one indicator that that's the case is the fact, if you look at commandments 1 through 6 and then follow how those commandments are played out in the rest of the law, commandments 1 through 6, violation comes with the death penalty. You'd be put to death, or you could be put to death for disobeying these commands. And then number 7, you might be put to death, depending on who you are and the circumstances. Commandments 8 and 9 you probably would not be put to death. And then commandment 10, the commandment about covetousness, you probably would not be prosecuted at all. So they're arranged, again, they're arranged in a intentional manner. And as we follow, beginning with number one, the rest of them sequentially will begin to fall into place. I think another thing we sort of know based on how the commandments are arranged is something that is important for us as Christians to remember when we think about our relationship with God. The severity of the sin is proportional to the one sinned against. So, in commandments 1 through 5, we're sinning against God, which is the most sinful something can get. And as you move down the line, the maybe we could say victim, the person being sinned against is, you know, sequentially less worthy, valuable, however you want to differentiate between God and man. And this is important for Christians to understand, because if we're wondering why Jesus had to die to pay for our sins, it's because our sins are not graded based on some arbitrary scale or the culture that we live in. Our sins are proportionally severe to the one that we've sinned against. So, I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, "The smallest sin against an infinite God is infinitely sinful." So we've agreed and established that no one is saved by obeying the Ten Commandments. No one is saved by obeying the law. And I think if we look at the rest of the law, we're going to see some important distinctions between the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. Will somebody read Exodus 21, 33 and 34?
"And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his."
That's a pretty sharp distinction to "you shall not commit murder." Right? And if we look at the rest of the Mosaic law, we see a lot of stuff like this, with very specific parameters of what counts as transgression and very specific restitutions that have to be made to make it right. And that's why there have been so many, I know for me, this was me in high school, there have been so many people saying, "Well, does killing an enemy soldier in battle count as murder? And does wanting to one day buy a Lamborghini make me covetous?" It could. It could. But I think the point here is the laws that are given, that are expected to be administrated as laws, they look a lot different from what we see in the Ten Commandments. They're very specific. Whereas the Ten Commandments themselves, they read a little bit more like guiding principles. They read a little bit more like themes. And in fact, while there's no absolute proof of this, most scholars would say that rather than two tablets having five commandments on one and five commandments on the other, what probably was given was two tablets, and each of them had the Ten Commandments on them. Because at this point in history, any treaty Any agreement between two parties would have the contract written in double so that both sides could have it. So if we think of the Ten Commandments that way, it's more like the principles of the treaty between the covenant, right? Covenant, treaty, sort of the same thing, between God and his people. And there were two copies of it because that's the way that those things were established in that time. I was talking about this with my grandma yesterday. She had a question about Joseph and why his dad didn't make coats for all the sons. And we were just talking about that whole scenario, and you know how sometimes the way we've always understood a piece of scripture isn't the most accurate. And I brought up the idea that maybe the Ten Commandments aren't a set of laws the way the rest of the law is a set of laws. And I could see the wheels kind of grinding. That was really a new thing for her. So if it feels new to you, you're not alone. But again, I think if we look at the Ten Commandments and we see, rather than penalties and restitution, we see principles. Rather than very specific, rules as to when something counts and when it doesn't, we see general admonitions. I think it can point us in that direction. Does that make sense to everybody? Does anybody have any questions about that? Is it new? Is that a new idea? That instead of a list of rules to be followed, the Ten Commandments is maybe a set of guiding principles? Is that new? It was new to me until I started doing this. Yeah.
Mike, how would you see then Israel relating differently to the way they read and applied the Ten Commandments in the life of the community versus the rest of the law?
Sure.
Just functionally, the way that played out in the life of the community, how do you think that looked?
I think that for the Israelites, it looked like creating these gigantic piles of what is commonly known as hedge laws. Right, they saw the principles and they thought, how am I supposed to keep the Sabbath? And then that turned into, I can't spit on Saturdays, right? Because they wanted to be sure that they didn't transgress this principle in any way. I think that's what it turned into for the Israelites. I also think that they got the whole rest of the Mosaic law, which then they would have administrated as a law, unlike how they would have administrated the Ten Commandments. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so it sounds to me like you're saying the Ten Commandments shouldn't have functionally been this measure of justification and rightness before God, that God comes to them and says, I've rescued you already.
Yep.
Here's how you ought to live, versus them taking that and saying, here's how we become God's rescued people.
Yes.
Here's how we get in God's good books.
Yes.
God saying, no, you are in my good books. Here's now how I want you to live in light of that.
Yeah, and he even begins by saying so. And in fact, every time God is about to issue a commandment, he begins by saying, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Or if we look at the account, which we'll read shortly in Deuteronomy, he says, I brought you through the wilderness. Anytime God is going to issue commandments, imperatives, things you should do, he begins with an indicative. These are things that are true, therefore, these other things. In fact, let's go ahead and, will somebody read Deuteronomy 5? And we'll start with just verses 1 through 5.
I got it.
Okay.
Moses summoned all Israel and said to him, said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." He said.
So, this second retelling where Moses is, so this is now not the people who are at Sinai or Horeb, this is their children. So they would have probably been alive at the point that the Israelites received the Ten Commandments initially, but they were children. And I think this passage here, it tells us some really important things about why we have the Ten Commandments. Looking at these verses, what are some ideas about maybe why we got the Ten Commandments?
The covenant.
Mm-hmm. And how does that change the way we look at the Ten Commandments?
Covenant involves two parties.
Okay.
And both of them have to participate equally. Although that's not how it works with the Lord, but anyway.
But it does invite participation.
Right.
Yep. Absolutely.
Well, he's instructing the new generation. And he's saying, this is how you remain in the people belonging to me.
Yes. Yes. If we look at verse 4, he says, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain. These are not a set of rules delivered from on high. Even here, in the same way that will later happen when Jesus comes, God meets his people face to face. He's explaining here who he is. He's coming down to them. This is another way where the Ten Commandments is a declaration of God's heart and his character. Where he comes to his people and he explains, this is who I am. And because this is who I am, this is who you ought to be. You're my people.
I think it goes along too with way back to Genesis, how we are made in his image.
Yes.
And God. And so
absolutely. Absolutely. How much of God's relationship with his people throughout history has been God saying, this is who I am, and you're made like me. Be more like this. Here's how. So much of the scripture is just that. And he says, these commandments are for all of us who are here alive today. So they were for the people who received them originally. Most of those people are now dead. They're for these people. And through this, we understand that these Ten Commandments are a set of guiding principles meant for all God's people for all time.
Can I ask you a question about,
yes,
Devin's observation about how did the Jewish people see the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And to my mind, they had just the same tendency to take those laws, what you said is a hedge law,
mm-hmm,
definition, this is how you follow,
mm-hmm,
the ten,
yeah,
explicitly.
Mm-hmm.
So in a way they were trying to understand, who is my neighbor?
Yeah. Yep.
What exactly do I need to do,
yep,
to follow these principles?
Yep. Because just like us, just like you and I and every one of us here does every day, We would rather create a checklist that we can check off than press into God's word, see his heart revealed, and seek after God as he's revealed in Scripture. We would rather follow a bunch of rules than devote our lives to seeing God and following God and loving God as he's revealed to us in Scripture. We're the same way. Absolutely.
I think because we have a world that operates so differently than God, it's a different kingdom worldview, and so it's easy for us to fall back into that, that then does the checklist.
Yeah.
So God is saying, a whole new
world. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And it's really, it's all founded on the first commandment. Why do we do this? Why do we constantly try to create checklists and create things that we can do that will earn God's favor? It's because we want to be God. We want to, by doing all the right things, indebt God to us. We want to be able to stand in front of God and say, I did all this stuff, now you owe me. Because we want to be God.
But the other side of that is, if you have to examine yourself and you have to say, okay, that meat is sacrificed to an idol who isn't, it doesn't even exist. So can I eat it or not eat it? And then you say, well, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble, and then you're like, but I don't know the history of my brother, so I don't know if that's going to... I mean, there's so many circles mentally that you're always going, like, okay, I'm just not going to eat. I'm just not going to drink. I'm just, like, at some point you have to say, but he wants me to enjoy the fullness of this life that he's given me.
Yep.
It's like there's, that's why the laws, in terms of coming from my Catholic background and mm-hmm. rejecting all of that, I'm, what you're saying is totally the opposite of where my mind would go. It's not, God's indebted to me, because I would be more like, if I try to do everything, I can't. And so for me personally, I'm just going to live in the freedom of, if there's a problem, then he's going to show me, reveal it to me, convict me.
Yeah.
Because I can't obey all those laws.
Yeah. 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 And
around the question, why did our forefathers ever post the Ten Commandments everywhere? Why were they posted everywhere if our forefathers knew this?
It's actually the tradition of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, where I said, these commandments that I'm giving you today are to be written upon, and you're also to bind them to your hands and your foreheads, and you're to write them on your door frames and upon your gates. Well, the gates were where public judgment was made. That's why they're in our courthouses.
Yeah, I think it comes from an earnest desire to have God's character reflected in our institutions. So if the Ten Commandments were God's revelation of his heart and his character to his people, we here know that God then had a more significant interaction with his people, a more perfect revelation of his heart and his character, and that was Jesus. Absolutely. So I don't think we can look at the Ten Commandments without looking at how Jesus looked at the Ten Commandments. Will somebody read Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20? Here I was worried that I didn't have enough material and we're almost out of time.
Matthew 5, 17 to 20?
Yes.
Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Did I write down the wrong reference there?
Yeah.
Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Most of us, I hope, are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. If you're not super familiar, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I would just encourage you to spend some time there in the coming weeks. And you'll see how Jesus, as the more perfect picture, the more perfect representation of God's heart and character, brings greater focus, he expands the laws of the Ten Commandments, revealing God's heart even fuller, even more completely. Instead of "do not murder," Jesus explains that God's heart is not just that you don't kill each other. God's heart is that you love each other. Don't commit adultery. Jesus explains it's not just the act that is the problem. It's the heart that is the problem. Because God's heart is something that is beyond just do or do not. God's heart has intentions and motivations that extend out to all of your thoughts and your feelings. So spend some time there, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you're not very familiar. I would also recommend a book called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you want a deep understanding of how Jesus looked at the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. It's a little bit difficult to get to, but man, it's powerful. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see a couple of interesting things as it relates to the Ten Commandments. Numbers 1 through 3 are never quoted. They're assumed. They're assumed that for any people bearing God's name, that those are at the front. Number 4 is not quoted by Jesus or any New Testament writer. It's only quoted by whom? The Pharisees, trying to trip Jesus up, right? Trying to create controversy. And then for the rest of them, we see them referenced in many places. Paul especially. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to make a quick aside, even though I'm running out of time. When you look at something like Ephesians in light of the Ten Commandments, it really makes a strong case for, as much as I love technology, having a paper Bible. The reason is many of the arguments made in the Bible take a long time to reach their consummation. And if you're only looking at it a 5-inch screen at a time, I think it takes away a lot of what the Bible is meant to be, which is cohesive and large. Whereas if you're looking at it on paper, I can look at 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians all at the same time and really begin to trace these large, complex arguments and see them in their fullness. So, in Ephesians 4, Paul starts by explaining our unity with Christ. He starts by explaining how we are now one with Christ. We are in Him in a very real way. And then he goes on to say that because of what God did for us in Jesus, we should live in a manner different from those who don't know God. So we've been united with Christ, we're set apart, and all these things are important to understand when you go back to the Ten Commandments, because that's how we get there. And he then explains a couple of the commandments, things like children and parents. And we see this in a number of books in the New Testament where Paul, in highlighting various commandments, draws our attention back to the same way God in Exodus 20 says, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy 5 says, I'm the God who brought you through the wilderness. All through the New Testament, when the writers are explaining commandments, they begin by saying, because Jesus died and rose again, and because you've trusted in him and put your faith in him and have then been united with him and called out from the people in the world, then here's how you should think about living. It's very consistent. So how do we interact with the Ten Commandments on a daily basis? This is my last question. How do we interact with the Ten Commandments on a daily basis? If they're the principles, go ahead.
This keeps coming back to me is consequences.
Okay.
What are the consequences if you keep the Ten Commandments, even if you're not a Christian? What are the consequences of them if you don't?
Yeah. Sure.
For yourself, Christian or not.
Yeah.
There's some garbage that happens with
that. Yeah. I mean, definitely in the way God has ordered the world, there's a sense in which people living outside of that order are going to, they're sort of grinding against the gears of the way things are meant to go. Absolutely.
On the positive side of things, I know. John 15, he's the tree, we're the branches.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we abide in him and remember every single day, every step we take, every choice we make, if it's abiding in him and it's God's choice and we're always living for that, always striving to reach his ways, then we'll follow the commandments.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. If we've fallen in love with God and because of what he's done for us in Jesus, if we've been united to him, if we've been drawn into his kingdom, if we've understood that I'm God's son or God's daughter, we look at the Ten Commandments, and instead of asking, did I covet or didn't I? Shoot. We say, how can I rely on God more fully for contentment in where I'm at? We begin to press into the principles behind the Ten Commandments and looking for ways to line up with them rather than looking for the line that we can toe to not cross that commandment off the list. Any other thoughts or questions before we close? Okay, I'll pray.
Mike, just before you do that, I do have just a question to build on what you're saying there.
Yes.
Just related, I think a lot of these questions are surrounding, the question we're asking is, how does a new covenant believer relate to the Ten Commandments?
Yep.
What purpose do they serve?
Yep.
And some of it, like Mary, when I hear you say, it feels like some people are of the opinion maybe, and I'm not saying this is your opinion, but where you can take that is, we're in the new covenant. Why do we even need to look at these?
Yeah.
And then on the other side of that is people that say, no, like, these are what we need to live by. And so it feels like if those are the two opposites of the spectrum, I mean, how do you see biblically a New Testament, a new covenant believer relating to the Ten Commandments? Because we're going to end up spending, folks, the next 5 weeks, I think,
yep,
actually walking through the Ten Commandments. So it's really important up front that we know, why are we even looking at these? Because we need to understand, how is the new covenant believer supposed to relate to these?
Yep. And I think It might not be a great answer, but I think I would point back to just the fact that these are an explanation, an enumeration of God's character, of God's heart. And if we've fallen in love with God, in the same way that when I fell in love with my wife, I wanted to know more about her. I suddenly became interested in things like horses and baking and whatever it was, right? Yeah, whatever it took, right? I wanted to know what she liked. I watched 6 hours of Pride and Prejudice. So if we've fallen in love with God in that way, we should want to know him. We should want to understand him, figure out who he is. And I think that the Ten Commandments give us maybe an entryway into that. It's sort of the foundation, it's the basics of who God is, of how we should live in his image. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question?
Somewhat. We'll unpack it, I'm sure, more like next week with Micah and stuff too.
Yep.
So, yeah.
So, okay. Martin Luther's catechism flips all the commandments on their heads. Have you looked at Martin Luther's Mm-mm. catechism? So I'm just going to do the first one.
Sure.
The first commandment is you must have no other gods. And then he says, well, what does this mean? And we must fear, love, and trust God more than anything else.
Mm-hmm.
And so he takes each one, if you look at his catechism, he takes each one of the commandments and flips them.
Gives them as a positive instead of a negative? Yeah.
That was a totally new concept for me when I was reading that.
Yeah. I think that's incredibly valuable. And if you look at the back of your handout, there's a theologian named John Frame has an article called Preaching Christ from the Decalogue. And he took each of the commandments and along with some scriptures kind of explained how Jesus addresses them. If the commandments are the revelation of God's character, Jesus is the more perfect revelation of God's character. How does he apply to the commandments? And I included them here. I would really encourage you to, in your meditations in the coming week, in your devotional time or whatever it is, a couple of minutes here or there, take a look at those. Take a look at the references and think about how Jesus maybe expands our understanding of the commandments. Because I think he does a great job at changing them from a negative to a positive. It also, if you're wondering how does Jesus fulfill the law, it's a great way. It's a great place to start. So, okay, I'll pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be blessed by one another and to be blessed by your word. We pray, God, that we would continue diving deeper and deeper into who you are. You have captured our hearts and inspired us to greater conformity to you, to greater obedience to you. God, not out of a desire to earn your favor, but because you've shown us your favor so lavishly already. Father, we ask also that our hearts and minds would be soft to challenges in the way that we've perceived you, maybe throughout our Christian history. Your word is deep. And Father, we would not want it any other way. Lord, a God who was very easy to understand would not be much of a God worth following. But Lord, you are deep. You're so deep and your word is so deep that we can spend our lives mining and mining deeper and deeper and only reach greater and greater understanding and greater blessing. Father, we ask that our hearts would be inspired to that end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.